Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the resources that we talk about on the broadcast, you can find at equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's mix it up a little bit today on Friday. We'll go right to the phone lines and talk to Markel, who's listening in Sacramento, California on the web. Hi, Markel.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing great.
Great. Well, I have a question for you. I have a friend who is a self-described apatheist. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before. Not atheist, but apatheist. But he and I were talking about slavery in the Bible, and I know that you have that book called Is God a Moral Monster? I have not had a chance to get that or read that yet. But his question is, why would God ever regulate something that he claims that he doesn't want? If slave drivers are like, you know, sexually immoral people and slavery is so bad, then why would you ever tell your people that they can beat their slaves as long as they don't die? Or as long as they don't go blind? Why regulate something that you don't want?
Well, I mean, I think the first thing that you have to recognize is that the Bible denounces slavery as sin. So it doesn't ever extol the virtues of slavery. In fact, the New Testament goes so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. I think you find that 1 Timothy chapter 1. But with respect to the Old Testament, slavery was sanctioned due to economic realities. And it wasn't, a lot of people think about it in anachronistic ways, but it wasn't racial or sexual prejudices, but it was economic realities. And you got to remember, at that time, bankruptcy laws didn't exist. So people would voluntarily sell themselves into slavery. A craftsman, for example, would use his skills in servitude to discharge a debt. And even a convicted thief could make restitution by serving as a slave. Not only that, but you had, kings who were slaves. They were vassal kings with all the pomp and circumstance of the kingdom. So I think sometimes we think about this in anachronistic ways. But the Bible as a whole very clearly recognizes the reality of slavery, but never promotes the practice. In fact, let me go so far as to say that it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery, not only in ancient Israel, but also more currently in the United States of America. With respect to Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt, of course, became the model for the liberation of slaves in general. And in America, many have now woken up to the liberating biblical truth that all people are created by God with innate equality. So I don't think that we can ever start with the wrong premise, and that is the idea that somehow or other the Bible extols slavery. It never really does extol slavery, quite the opposite. Where you do find extolling slavery is in Islam. So, for example, a Muslim man can have sex slaves, captives whom your right hand possesses, or those captives can become your sex slaves. And so slavery is extolled in that sense by Allah. But you don't find that in the Bible.
I see. But can you explain why there would be any commandment on beating slaves in the Bible, in the Old Testament?
Well, the commandments would be against beating slaves. The commandments recognize realities within culture. And again, we have to look at this not in an anachronistic way, because slavery is not rife in the Old Testament context with the prejudices of modern America or the modern world. So what you had is circumstances where people became slaves out of necessity and voluntarily sold themselves into slavery. But even in that kind of a circumstance, there were laws or prescriptions that kept you from doing that which was untoward with respect to someone that's created in the image and likeness of God.
I understand. So Exodus 21, 20 and 21 has got to be viewed in a different lens.
Well,
again,
what I'm saying is you don't want to read anachronistic meanings or prejudices into Old Testament passages. And I think that's really where the problem lies. People are reading today's modern realities back into the Old Testament, rather than recognizing that Mosaic law is very complex. I remember saying many years ago when Nancy Pelosi was talking about Obamacare, she wanted to pass it through without reading the intricacies of 2,000 pages. So she said, well, just trust it. I think in the same way that she didn't understand Obamacare because she'd never read through the intricacies of Obamacare, and therefore couldn't judge it based on what it really was, only what she thought it might be. The same thing is true with Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law is very complex. And I think that oftentimes what we do is we seek in a very glib fashion to talk about Mosaic Law without understanding its intricacies, without understanding its complexities.
Hank, I really appreciate you taking my time and taking my call. Have you heard of apatheists before?
No, but it seems like someone has coined a phrase. I can understand that it probably is something like someone who's agnostic. They're apathetic, perhaps, with respect to these great issues, but I don't know. First time I heard the phrase.
Okay, cool. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate you taking my call today.
You got it. Thank you so much, Markel, for calling. Gail next, listening in Texas on the web as well. Hi, Gail.
Hi, Hank. Glad to talk to you. I was wondering if you have heard of a book called The Purple Book, Biblical Foundations for Building Strong Disciples by Rice Brocks and Steve Murrell.
You know, I have heard of the book, but I haven't read it. It's published by Zondervan, a reputable publisher. The Christian Research Institute, as far as I know, hasn't reviewed it. But having said that, it comes highly recommended from people that I would think are very, very credible. Sean McDowell, who writes for the Christian Research Journal, Craig Keener, same thing. They both think very highly of this book. In fact, Sean has said that if every Christian were to go through this purple book and study it, that they would be able to communicate the gospel with clarity and with power. So he was very, very complimentary of the book. As I said, Craig Keener was as well. So two great endorsements of the book. So without having read it myself, without the Christian Research Institute having reviewed it, to the best of my knowledge, I would say it's probably a very worthwhile discipleship book.
Okay, I just want to add that Christian Research Institute, through the last 30 years, has saved me from people like Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen's out there, and has really saved me from some stuff I could have gotten into that would have led me the wrong way, and I thank you for that.
Well, bless you. I appreciate you saying that. And yeah, when we speak about the teachings of Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, it's not to be mean-spirited. It's simply to say that the gospel cannot be a gospel in which Jesus Christ is reduced to a means to an end. Jesus Christ is the end. and people should never be induced to come to the master's table for what is on the master's table alone, but rather for the love of the master alone. So we don't ever want to prostitute the gospel. I want to say something before we go to another caller about the March for Life, which is the world's largest pro-life event. I really wish I could have been there myself this year, but simply couldn't do it due to my scheduling. And not only that, but Sunday, this Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and then Monday will mark the 45th anniversary of the United States Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion. But what I wanted to mention quickly is that President Trump is the first sitting U.S. president, to my knowledge, to directly address the March for Life in Washington, D.C. And he said some things that were very heartening to me. He said that under his administration, we'll always defend the very first right in the Declaration of Independence, and that is the right to life. He also said that Roe v. Wade has resulted in some of the most permissive abortion laws anywhere in the world. For example, in the United States, it's one of only seven countries to allow elective late-term abortions, along with China, North Korea, and others. He didn't mention the others, but they're Canada, or the Netherlands, I regretfully say, because I was born in the Netherlands, Singapore, and Vietnam. And Trump went on to say that right now in a number of states, the laws allow a baby to be born from his or her mother's womb in the ninth month. It is wrong. It has to change. Now, everybody jumped on that. Who was pro-choice and made a big deal out of that. Trump obviously misspoke. He meant to say torn. So what he meant to say is right now in a number of states, the laws allow a baby to be torn from his or her mother's womb in the ninth month. It is wrong. It has to change. And when someone makes a slip of a letter, it's wrong to jump all over them. Any public speaker makes a slip of the tongue. I do it all the time. The context should have been enough to allow literate people to understand what he was communicating. So instead of having vitriol and jumping on this with glee, I think they ought to take more seriously what is going on, because those who continue to fight legislation restricting abortion are in reality not pro-choice. They are pro-murder. And while rhetoric has served to camouflage the carnage of abortion, it remains what I've defined it as, the painful killing of an innocent human being. And here's what I mean. It's painful in that the members employed to kill a preborn child. Now, I did this on purpose, but did you notice I just made a slip of the tongue? I said the members. What I meant to say is it's painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve burning, smothering, dismembering, and crushing. And we should never forget that those procedures are executed on live babies who have not been specifically anesthetized. So it's painful. I say it's killing because the zygote, which fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life, is indeed terminated. This zygote has metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, cell reproduction, and the list goes on. And I say it's the painful killing of innocent human beings in that the children who are terminated are the offspring of human parents, and they have a totally distinct human genetic code. And although the emerging embryo doesn't have a fully developed personality, he or she does have complete personhood from the moment of conception, and therefore, far from deserving capital punishment, these innocent humans deserve care. They deserve protection. And I think it is a horrendous evil that you can terminate a child in the womb in any month, much less in the ninth month. I mean, just think about it. My wife was born prematurely, I think at 5.5 months. And now you have children being terminated in the womb at 9 months? Again, this is a horrific evil, and let us never tire of exposing that evil to light. We're coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-INK.
In 2017, we became familiar with the term fake news. In 2018, we want you to become familiar with the term fake science, or zombie science, as Dr. Jonathan Wells calls it in his book. The job of a scientist is to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Unfortunately, many scientists are failing to do their job in order to maintain the materialist manifesto's status quo. It's time to be equipped with the truth and put an end to this fake zombie science. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
Thank you.
was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable. Yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I was thinking about the question that we had in the first segment of the broadcast with respect to slavery and how I was talking about the reality that we should not read anachronistic modern meanings into the ancient Near Eastern context, because if we do, we're hardly enlightened in doing that. Because in the New World, a slave may well have been a commodity or property, and as such denuded of rights and privileges. But that wasn't the case in ancient Israel. There, a slave was akin to a subject or to a servant. And therefore, when a Christian calls herself a slave or a bondservant of Christ, we do not, as Christians, for a moment mistake the meaning. And while we would never call a modern presidential aide a slave, an ancient Israelite vassal king, as I was talking about in the first segment, with all the pomp and circumstance of monarchy, could so be designated. Let me put that another way. In ancient Israel, slavery denoted subordination and social standing, not ownership. So again, the point here for me is that we can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. And of course, we must always be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts. We cannot grasp the Bible as a whole without grasping its individual passages, nor its individual passages without grasping the Bible as a whole. And the reason it's important to bring that up is what people oftentimes do is they try to pick and choose little slivers of information in the Scripture without understanding either their historical or their immediate context. So it's important for us to make certain that we define what we're talking about. If I call myself a slave of Christ or a bondservant of Christ, I'm not talking about slavery in the sense that many people think about slavery in the modern context. I'm thinking about slavery in a far different way. So again, we have to understand the usages of words within their context and within their particular historical milieu as well. I had a Facebook question from Mark that I wanted to answer on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today, and that question from Mark is, can you help me understand the past tense of Romans 8:37, where it is written as through him who loved us instead of who loves us? And the reason I want to address that is sometimes we get involved in the minutiae and then we draw wrong conclusions. What the past tense does not indicate is that Christ's love is not presently active and eternal. In other words, if you read the context, and that's what I was talking about when I was talking about slavery, the verses before and after speak of God's continuing love towards us in Christ. And therefore, It cannot indicate that Christ's love is not presently active and eternal. Nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, the text tells us. So the point of the past tense in the verse, through him who loved us, of course, is to highlight the historic demonstration of this eternal love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's death in history, crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. That's how the Nicene Creed puts it. And that is foundational epistemic proof of God's love in Christ towards us. Or as John said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Christine in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Christine.
Oh, hi, Hank. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
Okay, right on. Hey, Hank, some years ago, I had a chance to talk to my brother. He's walked away from his faith, and we were talking about God and just the afterlife and stuff, and he just said to me, he remarked, he said, "Don't worry." He said, "Chris, you won't remember me anyway." And my first just immediate response was, "Yeah, but you might remember me." And thinking about hell, and I don't want him to go. I'm praying for his soul and his return to Christ. But are there degrees in hell, or is everyone in the same place? I know the rich man looked up from hell and he saw heaven. Now, to me, not knowing that my loved ones and forgetting about them, that's heaven. Because if I knew they were in hell, I wouldn't enjoy heaven. But is the opposite true then for those who are on the different degrees in hell? Is that what hell is, remembering your loved ones, remembering the times that you had a chance to turn to Christ? Could you explain a bit more about
that? Sure, yeah. Well, remember, first and foremost, that when we are in the eternal state, we will see things from a completely different vantage point than we do now. Because now we see darkly, dimly, then we will know even as we have been known. When we're in the presence of God, we will see the perfect union of his love and his justice. So we will know that God has done all that he has done with supreme love and with perfect justice. So again, our vantage point will be significantly different. You know, if we were eyewitnesses to a horrendous crime and we were in a courtroom and we saw in the end that the court and the judge, the jury, and all in the courtroom recognized what had really happened as opposed to perhaps the alibi of what might have happened, we would be delighted that justice now could be properly served. And in a small way, that gives us a bit of an inkling of how we would view the justice of God in light of the supremacy of his love from the perspective of eternity. Now, going a bit further to answer your question, yes, it is absolutely true that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. And we see this when we look through the Bible in its context. "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." Or Jesus saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is saying that there are degrees of reward in heaven, not only when he's speaking in the context of revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, but also as he's speaking during his earthly sojourn. The thing that's really clear if you page through the scriptures with the idea of eternal rewards or degrees of rewards is that it is something that is amply communicated. And sometimes I tell people, start in Revelation chapter 22 with the verse I just quoted, and then cross-reference yourself through the Bible, and you'll see that what I'm saying is indeed true. But just as there are degrees of reward in heaven, so too there are degrees of punishment in hell. God is perfectly just, and he's going to reward and punish each person in accordance with what they have done. And the Bible is clear that with greater revelation and responsibility comes stricter judgment. So Jesus warned the Pharisees that they would be punished more severely for their willful hypocrisy. And in denouncing the cities where most of his miracles had been performed, remember him saying, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And therefore, says Jesus, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And we should also recall that Jesus used the metaphor of physical torture to warn his hearers that those who knowingly disobey God's commands will experience greater torment in hell than those who disobey in ignorance. My point is that the canon of Scripture ratifies the common sense notion that not all sin is created equal, and therefore to think that a murderous thought is sin and that that sin would carry the same penalty as actually carrying out a murderous deed simply is unbiblical. The other thing, though, that I think in the whole conversation that has to be remembered is that those who are in hell ultimately are those who want nothing to do with God, do not want a relationship with God. So God gives them what they want. Imagine the opposite. Imagine that God would foist his love on people in this life and force that love on people for all eternity in the afterlife. That would make heaven a torment worse than hell. I've written about this in various places, including a complete Bible answer book, collector's edition, the book Resurrection, and the book Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Those books, Christine, you can find on the web at equip.org. Nice talking to you today. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Also, remember, you can write us for information, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are available at 888-7000. And the letters CRI. We'll be right back with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the show.
In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. It's time to evolve. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. In the eyes of materialistic scientists who are the guardians of Darwinian dogma, the idea that you and I are the result of any intelligent purpose or design is quaint at best and delusional at worst. The tragedy is that this brand of materialistic evolution remains triumphant because too many Christians are either still unaware of the ruse or ill-equipped to engage these lies head-on. The fatal flaws in Darwinian evolutionary theory are growing more transparent, and it's well-informed Christians like you shining a spotlight on its empirical bankruptcy using resources like Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells that times like these desperately need. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Walking Dead is an extremely popular post-apocalyptic television series. Zombie Science is an extremely popular post-empirical science, which is motivated by materialism. While zombies are make-believe, zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there a solution? Yes, there is, and Dr. Jonathan Wells shows the way in his book, Zombie Science, More Icons of Evolution. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from John Chrysostom, who bridged the 4th and 5th century. He has become a hero of the faith to me as I've got to know more and more about him. His liturgy is like gold to me. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople, obviously a very significant early church father. He was a prolific writer and highly regarded for his preaching. In fact, his name means golden-mouthed. And certainly when you read his quotes, or when you read him in general, you realize the gold that drips from his lips. And the quote of the day is just that. Think about it. The rich exist for the sake of the poor. The poor exist for the salvation of the rich. That's worth a second go round. The rich exist for the sake of the poor. The poor exist for the salvation of the rich. When I thought about that quote, I thought of Father Themi, who I did a podcast with recently, and you can find it on the web at equip.org. You don't want to miss it. It's one of the great podcasts that we're able to do on the Hank Unplugged series. Again, equip.org. You can go to iTunes or wherever you consume your favorite podcast. But Father Themi gave up everything, his academic prestige. He was a rock star at one point. He gave it all up to go to one of the poorest places on the planet, Sierra Leone, and to take care of the poorest among us. And as he said in the podcast, doing this is not an option. And I'm glad I have a little part in his ministry with some support for his ministry, but there's so much more that we could do. David, next up in Galveston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Nice to talk to you.
It's great to talk to you.
Well, thank you. And I'm really, really just, it's awesome about your health. It's awesome. You know, I mean, it just, praise God that, you know, I mean, you're of your healing and stuff. That's just, that is incredible.
Thank you.
You're welcome. My question is, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay, all right. My question is I have a battle with anger. I've got lots of scripture that I use. My favorite is Proverbs 15:1, but I drive a truck for a living, and it's just, I mean, it's like I'm pounding my head up against the wall all the time trying to figure out why I cannot get rid of anger. You know, I've been a Christian since 96, so I, at least I hope I'm still a Christian. It's just, you know, with anger being such an issue, I mean, it's, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's very, very difficult. You know, I mean, it's, I ask God to forgive me all the time, and I know I've heard that, you know, that, you know, you ask for forgiveness, God forgives you, but at the same time, I mean, just, it's like being a 2-year-old repeating the same thing all the time, and that's, does that make sense to what I'm saying?
Well, yeah, it does. And you know, the first thing I love is that you reference a very significant proverb: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And, of course, there's much more that comes in that passage. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And of course, this is what happens when we are caught up in anger tantrums. We gush folly. And so there aren't any easy solutions for this. Sometimes you need intervention. And that intervention can take place within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. But, I mean, you're doing a lot of great things. Number one, you're appealing to the Scripture. Number two, you're recognizing the problem, and you want to do something about the problem. And the first step towards solving a problem is recognizing that you have the problem. And, I think this is something that has to be confessed within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. And then you need the body of Christ to help you in this process. I mean, just as there is, there are programs for healthy sexual behavior for people that struggle in these areas, so there are programs within the context of the church to help people overcome proclivities towards anger. And so I think this is something that you don't want to go alone. This is something that isn't relegated to a soundbite on the radio in terms of solving the problem, but ultimately it has to be solved within the community of saints. And I've mentioned a number of times on the broadcast in recent weeks, Romans chapter 12, but if you want to have your mind renewed, Paul gives you a formula for doing that. It's not formulaic, but a formula for doing that. In Romans chapter 12, And again, you see that that formula involves the body of Christ being connected. And you mentioned that you're a truck driver, and sometimes the danger in that occupation, although I have nothing against the occupation, I think it's wonderful, but the danger in the occupation is there can be isolation from the body of Christ, and therefore you have to go to extraordinary means. You have to really emphasize this in your life, find ways for communion within the fellowship of saints. And then also, I mean, there are no simple silver bullets for this. You have to partake of the graces by which you become by grace what God is by nature, and recognize that the solution is not just trying harder. The solution is union with Christ, so that when you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then the nourishing sap from the vine permeates you and allows you to overcome not by might nor by power, but rather by His Spirit. So if we're outside of working on those graces or partaking of those graces, then it's always trying harder, which can lead to harder frustrations. So we recognize the grace of God on the one hand and obedience on the other, but how do we implement God's grace and our necessity to be obedient? Well, we do that by being in Christ. That little word, in Christ, is precious, and it's transformational. And it's only accomplished within the context of the body of Christ. And that's why, just like David, if you want to build big biceps, you have to be pumping iron. Same way you have to spiritually be within the body of Christ, the spiritual gymnasium, as it were, so that you can overcome these besetting sins.
Okay. When you were talking to me about it, it's like it made all the sense in the world. It's almost like I'm trying to work out the salvation of my anger problem by myself. You know, I mean, that made a whole bunch of sense. I mean, because now, I mean, it gives me a different direction to go to. I mean, you know, I mean, praying about it and realizing, yeah, those are the right things, but I need more people to pray for me, and I also need saints around me so that, you know, they can kind of keep me accountable and stuff like that.
But, yeah, that's right. David, let me pray for you. I feel okay. So led to pray for you. Lord, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I come into your presence through the miracle of technology in union with my brother David. And Lord, I pray that you would bring circumstances and people into his life so that he could come to a resolution with something that he wants to solve in his life. And Lord, we know that we can stand outside the shower trying to clean ourselves, or we can get in the shower. And Lord, when you are in us and we are in you, the nourishing sap of the vine transforms us. And Lord, you have given us means, the means of grace. And Lord, I pray that David might, by your grace, partake of those means of grace. And Lord, by your Spirit, you can do all things. Lead him, guide him. Without you, trying to find the solution is like finding a needle in a haystack. With you, David can overcome that which is displeasing to him and displeasing to you. And Lord, we pray that you would do a miracle in his life, ultimately by David becoming more and more aware of the graces by which he can be made whole. Lord, we sometimes don't even know how to pray, and the words aren't perfect. But Lord, we know that even now your Spirit is guiding us. And Lord, I pray for complete restoration. And Lord, not only for David, but many listening in, and even for me, for all of us suffer with the problem of sin, our own besetting sins. And Lord, help us to be free in you, to be in you. That little word in, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I'm glad you called, David.
Thank you. God bless.
I'll be thinking about you.
All right. God bless, Hank.
God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, but I don't think there's enough time. So for those calling in, please consider calling back on Monday. We're out of a week's worth of shows. I do want to also remember to remind you how important it is that we end the persecution of Christians by militant Islam. And we have an End It campaign. It's all caps, dial 41444. Freedoms are at stake. It's time to end it. And we have a pin that you can wear. One letter symbolizes Christian genocide. It also signals hope. You can find out more about it by dialing 41444, the End It campaign. It's important to me because our brothers and sisters need our prayers. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Again, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answerman broadcast. I'm deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. A good friend of the ministry in California was very, very generous with us this week. And to God be the glory. May God richly bless him and his family and all those that, again, are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back next week with more of the show. In the meantime, go Godspeed.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The popular television series Cosmos opens with Neil deGrasse Tyson proclaiming the need to follow the evidence wherever it leads and question everything. But are Tyson and his materialist cohorts complying with their scientific code of conduct? When it comes to the issue of origins, they most certainly are not. In his book, Zombie Science, Dr. Jonathan Wells points out the failure of so many scientists to follow the evidence wherever it may lead. Wells argues that empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Is there a solution? Wells is sure of it and shows the way in his new book. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.